Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. King Jehoram was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. Given his heritage, it is curious that he turned away from Baal worship and embraced the two golden calves set up by Jeroboam at the onset of the northern kingdom. Instead of calling for revival and turning the nation back to God, Jehoram occupied himself with war against the surrounding nations, and the prophet Elisha refused to speak to him because of his idolatry. 12 years later, Jesus was finished with Jehoram, and Jehu was instructed to eradicate Ahab's bloodline, along with his friends and associates. Jehu went so far as to kill King Ahaziah of Judah at the same time, overthrowing two kings in one day. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about King Jehoram. And what we can learn from this story that took place more than about 2,700 years ago is that God has spiritual laws and God has physical laws. And so what we need to learn is that if we break either a physical law or we break a spiritual law, there are consequences. Let's read right now. I am just setting up here as we have the virtual time run of the Godhead we're thinking. So the God had paused the virtual time run as it became clear to them that 12 tribes had developed into stubborn, demon-possessed people. They had walked away from the inheritance given them through Moses and become just like the heathens around them. There were small pockets of men and women who loved God and adhered to the instruction given them by Moses. There were also Levites who still loved the Lord, and their prophets did not back down from proclaiming the truth. The God had decided that the family of Ahab and the people of his administration needed to be removed from Israel. They were like a cancer. There was no redemption possible. Eradication was the only solution. And the man selected for the job was a captain in the army of Israel, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. And the God had activated the prophet Elisha to issue the message to Jehu. As we look upon our nation right now, most people might not recognize it, but America is being torn apart. And the reason is that we've had an educational system that started in the 1850s when we had the Order of Skull and Bone that took over the educational system. And let's put it this way. People are dumb. We're about as dumb as chickens. A chicken will run across the road and not realize there are cars coming down. And then the chicken doesn't walk anymore. The devil has learned us. If I can get the children and educate them in how I want them to think, I don't have to worry about the adults. They will die off. They will disappear. But their children will do my work. The church has been asleep. We had great revivals in the late 1800s. We had D.L. Moody. We had Billy Sunday. Now, D.L. Moody recognized this. Education is important. As an evangelist, he simply left behind him Moody Bible Institute and Biola in Los Angeles. He got R.A. Torrey, which was a very good administrator, a man baptized in the Holy Spirit back in the 1900s, that became the head of this school system. And what he wanted to do was to educate pastors, evangelists, missionaries. And they even wrote, R.A. Torrey recognized that I got to protect the faith. And so they created a 5-book series called The Fundamentals of Christianity. Very nice work. But you know what? They ended up in a dustbin. So these two schools, Moody Bible Institute and Biola, later in 1940, 50, and 60, were taken over by liberals, and whatever God had used D.L. Moody and Torrey to do, that work was destroyed. So as we go now and look upon the time, so pastors in the 1850s, when we got the Skull and Bones took over, we got Timothy Dwight, Stanley Hall, and a few others. And the church simply thought, well, they're just knuckleheads. They're just out there in the peripheral. And they, you know, they didn't pay attention to them. The devil works long term, 100 years, 150, 200 years, until the educational system is as bad as it is today. But it didn't get there overnight. It was like a slow drip, 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 drip. And no one noticed that the water was rising. They thought, oh, that's just a drip. And the church was asleep. The same thing can be said here about King Jehoram. If you turn with me right now to 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we read that. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned for 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. So what did Jeroboam do? Well, he built 2 golden calves and set them up, one in Samaria and one in Bethel. And so that's what he said to the people, these are your gods, go and worship there. And with time, after one generation, 2 generations, the people of Israel had simply sunk into idolatry. They were no better than the people around them. Think about this. How excited the people were in Egypt, their ancestors. They've been slaves. They saw 10 miracles. where God simply judged Egypt. They walked through the Red Sea. They had food come down from heaven for 40 years, manna. Their clothing did not wear out. They had birds to fly in, so they had meat. And they had the cloud by day, pillar by fire. And they were thinking about the promised land. We're going to get to the promised land. But when they got into the promised land, the next generation, it didn't take long. The third generation of Israel coming out of Egypt got right into idolatry. And so as we look upon this nation now at the time of Jehoram, the people were simply horrible, terrible people, no different than the heathens around them. Now, any time when you are not in fellowship with God, God would send judgment. So there was a war in Moab. And we're going to read verses 4 and 5 here. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with a wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Ask yourself this, who was Moab? Well, Moab was a nation that came out of the son of a man called Moab. This goes back to the time of Abraham. Abraham had a nephew called Lot. And Lot decided that he wanted to have more money, more cattle. The land was not enough for him, so he and Abraham simply parted. And Abraham walked with God, and Lot went into living in Sodom. He became a judge in Sodom, and he became prospering. And then God simply said, Sodom, we're going to take it out, Gomorrah. And so you know the story. The angels took Lot out, his wife, two daughters. The wife simply did, she liked the city life, so she looked back. She became a pillar of salt. And the three of them ended up living in a cave, is what the Bible says. Now, the two daughters, we don't have names on them, they do what so many people do today. We haven't heard from God, so we're going to help ourselves. So the oldest one said, well, you know, there's no men around here. She didn't have faith in God. I don't even know if she believed in God. She would be now but she was related to Abraham because Lot was his nephew, and then she was Lot's daughter. So she said, well, we got to do what we got to do. You ever heard people say that? So they decided, you know, let's just get old Lot drunk. Well, he doesn't know what they're doing. And then I'm going to have sex with my dad, get pregnant, at least they'll have a child. Well, she did get pregnant. She had a child. And so did the younger one. The younger one gave birth to the nation, the Ammonites. And the older one gave birth to the nation of Moab. What they did not understand is that God has said there is a 10-generation curse on a bastard. Well, if you go to a modern church today, you talk about the bastard curse. It says, that's Old Testament, don't worry about it, you know, that. Jesus took care of everything, you know, we don't have to worry about anything. But God simply said, you know, if someone is born out of wedlock, particularly incest and wedlock, there's a curse. So Moab has been cursed. The Ammonites have been cursed. So this is now what King Jehoram was up against. So we pick it up now in verses number. I told you the story of Genesis 19, so I'm not going to look up on that now. But we're going to turn to verse number 6 in here in chapter 3 of 2 Kings. And King Jehoram went out to Samaria at the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Would you go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are, my people are as your people, and my horses are as your horses." I want you to see something now in verse number 7. The worst you can do is to line yourself up with a person that is not saved, or a person that is backslidden and not walking with God. Jehoshaphat was somewhat better. He was not heavy into idolatry, as was Jehoram. But now, we had the king of Judah saying, "You need help? Okay, brother, I'm there. My troops are your troops." That's cursing yourself. You can never run a business in partnership with an unbeliever. We can work for unbelievers, but we cannot be in partnership with them. And he said, "Which way should we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass on 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. You got to understand now, when they had armies going out, they had horses, they had cattle, and every night they slaughtered a cow or two cows, how many they needed, to feed the troops. So they simply had the food on, the food was walking, and they slaughtered every night. Now there's no water. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord had called the 13 kings together to deliver the hand of Moab." So now, Jehoram, he was simply saying, "No, it's not going to work out." But Jehoshaphat, who was a little bit more religious, you know, it's dangerous to be a little religious. He said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which put water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now the kings went down to see Elisha. Let's look upon here how this went down. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Get you to the prophets of your father, to the prophet of your mother." And the king of Israel to him, "Nay, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them to the hands of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I am standing, surely, word not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I will not look toward you, nor see you." He simply despised the king of Israel as much as we despise Joe Biden. Now, I do know it says in the Bible that we ought to pray for the people in authority over us. But when you got a bad king or a bad president or a bad prime minister, yes, we pray for them, and we simply pray that God save them or kill them. So Elisha now simply said this, "Jehoshaphat, because of you, I will pray. Jehoram, I couldn't care less for. He rejected him. So he asked for a minstrel. In other words, he asked for some people to come and play some music. So the prophet was singing songs. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." Let's learn something from verse number 16 now. Picture this. You're out in the middle of Nevada. Rolling hills. No water. No trees. The ground is hard. And everybody's dying of thirst. And then the word of the Lord comes and say, dig ditches. When you get a word from the Lord, you don't try to say, okay, how does this line up? You simply said, yes, Lord. For this is the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, that you might drink both you and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. Look at verse number 17. He simply said this now. It's not going to rain. There's not going to be any wind. But I'm going to fill these ditches with water so it will be like lakes. Do you have faith? You know, so many times we have faith when things are good. When things begin to go bad, our faith evaporates, and we simply said our regular, what we call it, our nice prayer, "Oh, God!" And God said, "What are you yelling for?" "And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice of thee, and shall fell every good tree, and stop the wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones." And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. This is something we can rely upon in the time of the tribulation, because we are heading into the time of the tribulation. So here now, supernatural, they dug the ditches. Suddenly water came. Where did the water come from? I think the angels were just pumping it up out of the ground. And they just filled it. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings would come up to fight against them, they gathered all that they were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. Now God will blind the enemy. And they said, "This is blood. The kings have surely slain and have smitten one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil." And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites. So they fled before them, but they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man's stone and filled it, and they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kir-Hareseth left these stones thereof. Howbeit, the slingers went about it and smote it. I want you to see the enemy now. Here's the king of Moab. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords. In other words, he was going to abandon the army. He took 700 hardcore soldiers, tried to break through even unto the kingdom of Edom, but they could not break through. Then he took his eldest son. He's an adult now. They should have reigned in his stead, offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. and they departed from him and returned to their own land. In desperation, this king simply said, well, I've got to do something. He told his soldiers, get my oldest son, put him on the altar. We're going to sacrifice him. That's my son, my oldest son. We got to get our God awake. But that demon God had no power. There was angels standing around there and simply hog-tying these demons and saying, no, you're not going to move, you're not going to say nothing. And so the son had to die for nothing. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. And we're going to go to verses 1 through 6. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets unto him, gird up your loins, take this box of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. God now was going to shake up the nation of Israel, the 9 tribes. And you heard about the deep state in this country. And there really is a deep state. We have a secret world government that's been active for many years. Matter of fact, the moment we were declared independence, they followed us in. And they've been working to destroy us, sabotage us all this time. How powerful are they? Let me give you one example that I would say that most of you have never heard of. And you simply have gone to public schools and you learn how to be stupid. 1967, there was a war between Israel and Egypt, the 1967 war. It lasted for about 6 days. The United States had a surveillance ship, Liberty, and it had about 200 American sailors on board. Didn't have any guns. They had their, they were simply a signal. They were picking up signals, so they were scanning for radio signals and so on. And they were sailing up and down the coast of North Africa. The Israelis decided, we're going to take that ship out. They had a debate in the Israeli government saying, you know, that's an American ship. We are allies with America. But the people in charge simply said, we don't care about that. That does not fit our purpose. So they simply ordered, sink the ship. The ship, Liberty, was not part of the action. It was just trolling up and down, listening to the sides what the Egyptians said and the Israelis said. And Israeli planes came in, American made, and they stopped, they started attacking the ship. The captain of the ship realized, we're being attacked. Now they had simply took off the markings. You couldn't see they were Israeli fighters. The 6th Fleet, which is in the Mediterranean, they had as a battle group there, they had a aircraft carrier, and the captain signaled to the aircraft carrier and simply said, you're under attack, we need air cover. The captain said, okay, sending it. They scrambled. But now, the Israelis had contacted Washington, D.C. and said, you cannot protect your ship. The order was given to the captain of the aircraft carrier, He orders his plane come back. And the ship Liberty was left. They strafed it. They bombed it. They killed a number of people aboard. And the ship didn't sink. And they were able to limp west and get out from Egypt, out of range of Israeli aircraft. Eventually, they were brought into port. Every sailor, I want you to listen to this now, because what I'm telling you is truth. Every sailor was told this: you do not talk about this incident. It never happened. You do that, we kill you. Who said that? Navy brass, further up in the line, they've been told. You had American officers, Navy officers, lying, knowing what happened, but so brainwashed that if they were told to do something that was not right, they would do it because they were trained to obey without thinking. Eventually, the ship, the sailors came back to the United States. They buried the ones that had died. And these sailors were told, keep your mouth shut if you want to live. Now, there's made some movies on it. There's been made in some of the sailors have been talking. It's open. The information is available. But the media doesn't talk about it. And they simply say, if we don't talk about it, it will go our way. So what I want you to know is this. There's a world government. It is so powerful that even if one of the American ships is attacked by a so-called allied, Israel, and sailors are killed, the American government, it went all the way up to the president, that simply said, we just take it. We cannot overrule it. Because Israel is first. Any cost. That's our government. And this is the same way it was here with Jehoram. So God simply said, Jehoram got to go. And I do notice that some of you do not like President Trump. And there's one thing that you ask, you know, why was he so hated? He was hated because he tried to clean up the deep state. He was not in the pocket. If you look upon Joe Biden, I mean, here's a stumbling patient with Alzheimer's. They have made the White House into a biggest fancied nursing home in the world. He probably had 25 doctors working with him, giving him brain medicine and all kind of things just to keep the guy coherent. But, you know, he's sick, sinking. And we see this. But the majority of the American people, they simply say, oh, well, they don't care. It is going to change. Remember, and I'm not saying this to make you mad. President Trump said this. If Joe Biden gets in, your gas prices are going to go through the roof. They did. They're still rising. There's going to be shortages. We have shortages. There's all kind of problems in the country. But you see, that's done on purpose to bring chaos, because what they want to do with America is suspend the Constitution and merge us with other nations into a world federation that can be ruled by the Antichrist. The Bible said it's coming, it's on its way, and I hate to see it develop. I try to fight it as much as I can. Notice now that the prophet Elisha, he didn't go himself. He simply took one of his prophets in training and said, here, take this box of oil, probably maybe half a gallon, in your hand, go to Ramoth Gilead. Verse number 3. Then take the box of oil and pour it on the head and say, thus is the Lord, I've anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So now, he was going to go find Jehu. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to your captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all of us? In other words, there were a number of captains there, the officers of the army of Israel. And then the prophet said this, I've anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. But let me go back up to verse number 5 here. And Jehu said, unto which of us? And he said, to you, O captain. And he arose and went into the house. Picture this now. Here comes the captain, goes in the house. Here's the prophet. He breaks open a box. Let the oil run over the head of Jehu. The oil is running down his face, running down his clothing. And then the prophet takes off. I have anointed you king of the people of the Lord, even over Israel. You shall smite the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servant, the prophet, and the blood of all servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. I will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and I go to the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezreel and the portion of Jezreel. There shall be none to bury her. And he opened a door, and he fled. That's quite an introduction that you're going to be king. Then Jehu came forth to the servant of his Lord, and one said to him, is all well? Now you can imagine the other captives. Here's a guy coming out now with oil dripping over his head. The hair is laying down. He's oil in his face, trying to scrape it off. And they said, are you okay? And then they said, wherefore came this mad fellow? In other words, they thought this prophet was a mental idiot. He was mentally sick. And he said to them, you know the man and his communication. And they said, it is false. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus spoke unto me, saying, thus is the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then they hastened and took every man his garment, put under him on the top of the stairs, and blew with a trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. So we had a transfer there of power that took place. Now, Jehu recognized this. He started out right. And he simply said, I'm going to do what God told me to do. So, some of you might say now, okay, does God kill people? The answer is, yes. He has killed people. He killed people in Sodom and Gomorrah. He killed them with a flood with Noah. What we got to recognize here is this, what I want you to take hope today is this. God is a God of love. God is a God of judgment. He's both. God is sovereign. He's a creator. And he simply says this, I have created you. I demand obedience. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will punish you. Let's dissect this for a few moments here. The Bible says there's a hell. The Bible says that any person who dies and is not saved is taken to hell. We know Jesus told us about hell. It's a place of great torment. I mean, it's a nasty place. Satan is not running hell. God's angels are running hell. They're the prison guards. Now, this guy Jehoram, he's been sitting in hell for, I would say, 2,800 years. And they get shackled up. There's a flame put on them. And you simply get no relief, and you have that flame burning your soul, and your soul doesn't disintegrate. You know, it just hurts. Can you imagine this now for 2,800 years? Now, Jehoram is going to be resurrected at the great white throne judgment. He's going to get a body of shame. You and I got glorious body at our time of resurrection. Let me introduce this to you now. Think about an electric heater. You've seen those heaters. You got wires inside. You turn them on. The wires get red hot. You can hear it tick, 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 tick in there when the electricity is hitting the molecules and create the heat. That's friction. Lots of pain. Picture now, that's how the bodies will be of the people resurrected at the great white throne judgment who are not saved. They will get a body that is ugly, but is well built. It will have lots of nerves on it, so they can feel pain. But it is fire resistant and will never be destroyed. Imagine now, people that are in hell knowing that's where we are heading. And then to hear, after they've been judged at the great throne judgment, cast them in the lake of fire. How long are they going to be there? Forever. 10,000 years? 100,000 years? Million years? Billion years? Never ending. If you believe that, I'm just paraphrasing what the Bible says. If you believe that, and you love people, what do? You try to warn them. You simply say, you don't want to die without Christ. If you really know this, and you believe it, you will be compelling people. You would simply say, you know, I love you so much, I'm willing to make you angry, but I want to tell you about Jesus. But most of us, we haven't understood hell. We haven't understood the lake of fire. And so we cannot walk in, yeah, it's probably there, but you know, we've never have thought it through. It's not a reality to us. I've said over the years, I wish I could take every church members on a journey to hell for a day. A day tour, and just walk around in hell, talk to the people there, smell the smoke, hear the screaming, and I would have a congregation of evangelists that couldn't shut their mouth up. But I can't do that. Some people have been taken there. They come back. You can't stop to talk about Jesus. They're changed. So now, verse number 14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth Gilead, he and all Israel, because Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, "If it be your minds, let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell it in Jezreel." Jehu simply said this, "Make sure that no one leaves Jezreel. I want to go and I want to get the king. I don't want him to know." And Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, came down to see Joram. And instead of watchman on the tower in Jezreel, he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, "I see a company." And Joram said, "Take a horseman and send to meet him, and let him say, 'Is it peace?'" So they went, one on the horseback, to meet him and said, "Thus is the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What has you to do with peace? Turn you behind me." And the watchman told, saying, "The messenger came to them, but he comes not again." Then he sent out the second one on horseback, which came to them, and said, "This is a king, is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What have you to do with peace? Turn you behind me." And the watchman told, saying, "He came even unto them and comes not again. And the driving is like driving of Jehu, son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously." You talk about a bad driver. This happened about 2,800 years ago, and people still talk about driving like Jehu. And Joram said, "Make ready." And his chariot was made ready, and Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu, and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And it came to pass, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace? As long as the whoredoms of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many." And Joram turned his hands and fled, and said to Ahaziah, "There is treachery, O Ahaziah." He realized, "I'm in trouble." And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength, smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out of his heart, and he sunk down in the chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, "Take up and cast him in a portion of the field of Naboth, to Jezreelite. Remember how that when I and you rode together with after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him." Verse number 27. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed unto him and said, "Smite them all to the chariot." And he did so as he going up to Gur, which is by Ibram. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. Now, two kings. Jehu simply had them killed, and that was the end of them. So, I'm going to end my story here today for the Bible, but I want us now to take a little summary and see what we can learn from this. God is not sentimental. If we sin, and we sin willfully, we try to hide it, it is going to come up again. It's going to bite us. Let's turn to Galatians. That's the book of Galatians. And this, you know, is not really a sermon that people you would preach if you're going to preach in a church and they're looking for a pastor. In Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7 and 8, be not deceived, God not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever you've done in your life, you're going to reap. Can I change my crop? We can ask God for forgiveness. Here's the power we have. The people you wronged, you can ask them for forgiveness if they're still alive. If not alive, you simply do it. Simply say, I forgive them. You can make corrections. If you've been stealing or hurting, you can do a restoration. You can change. You can get a different crop. But most people are simply stubborn. And they simply say this, I can't forgive that person. I can't release them. That's too much hurt. I can't let it go. Well, if that's your attitude, you will pay. Be not deceived, God not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that he doth reap. For he that soweth in the flesh, of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth in the spirit, of the spirit reap life everlasting. In other words, you got to forgive and release. We got many examples. King Saul started out great, but he got jealous. But they began to ascribe more stuff to David than to him. He got the spirit of hate and jealousy. And now he had to take David out. And so what happened to King Saul? He lost the kingdom. His family was wiped out. His bloodline was wiped out. But look at verse number 9. Let us not be wearied while doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. You had Carol here today, earlier today, talk about my book and my biography, and you also had Angelica. But it's one thing that I learned after 50-plus years in the ministry. I had to forgive. I had to release. It's hard to do that when I steal churches from you. It's hard to do that when I destroy your ministry. It's hard to simply say, well, you know, I'm justified to be angry, but I know this. If I want to feel good, if I want to continue, I got to forgive, I got to release, and I got to simply say, God will take care of them. When I wrote the book, it took me 6 years to write it. I had no hostile feeling toward the people. I wrote this down, that down, good stuff and bad stuff. And I realized they lost. I'm still standing. I'm still preaching. I'm still leading people to Christ. Just the other day, and I've got to be quicker because I'm running out of time, we had a person from New York, a lady, that found one of our videos on one of the platforms, and she was not saved, Catholic background, but she was searching. So eventually she got to our website, wrote to us and said, you know, I'd like to be part of your ministry, I'd like to help out. I said, fine. So we made an appointment to talk on Skype. And I told people in the church here, and said this. They said, is she saved? I said, I don't know. If she's not saved, she will be saved after I'm done with her. Sure enough, she wasn't saved. She was working to get saved. So I led her to Christ. And so that's a joy for me to know that this person in New York that I never met, Spanish lady, speaking Spanish, is not going to go to heaven. That's, to me, is joy. That would have never happened if I would have got sour 25, 30 years ago and you sat in my sour cream. God would not have used me. So you can't be sour. You got to get sweet. So this is as far as I'm going to go today. And so this is what I want you to take home with you. Think about where you are. Last night, Matthew asked me a question. He simply said, you know, what do you think about your life? Because, you know, he's about 40 years younger than me, and, you know, I got two 40 terms in, so I'm my last 40 years. And I said, what really makes me happy today is this. I made the right decisions early in my life. I stayed with the gospel. I didn't get out. I didn't have all the things that people have. But today, I'm looking back, some of my friends are dead. They left their houses, boats, ships, whatever they had, airplanes. It's gone. I never had it. But over the years, I led people to Christ. I trained up people. There are people preaching today that were trained under me. I have a legacy behind me. That's going to go with me into eternity. The house we have, cars we drive, my wife is gone in this way that she's in a care home, Alzheimer's. She will never come back to me. She doesn't even know who I am. But we did something good in our lives. And that's what you want to do. Take an inventory today. Take time this afternoon. And simply said, where do I want to be 40 years from now? When you hit 80, what do you want to be? What do you want to accomplish? Don't wait till you're 80. Start when you're 40. Start when you're 20. Start when you're 16 years old. And then remember this. Forgive. Release. Be sweet. Love. And let God do the judging. If you listen to me today and you're not saved, here's what I want you to do. Simply acknowledge that you're a sinner. Ask God to forgive you. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that through his death and resurrection you can be saved. And then say, Jesus, come on in and save me. When we finish here, you're going to see three crosses coming up. You're going to hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he will take you through salvation step by step. And you can be saved. You pray with him. And when you do that, after the service is over here, I want you to call us and write us, contact us. Because I'd like to talk to you, give you some Bible verses, pray with you. I got other people here that would like to talk to you and pray with you. And to those of you that are walking with Christ and are born again, think what I said today. God is love. God is judgment. Hell is real. The lake of fire is real. We got a short time here. Use it wisely. Simply take a deep breath today and say, God, I want to look at my life. I want to line up with your word. And I want to be sweet. I want to smell sweet. To attract people to me so I can give them Jesus. That's how you want to live. Here's Pastor Charles.
Father God, we thank you for the message today. Help us to take it to heart. And Father God, many times we have a habit of, we listen very quickly. It's almost like it goes in one ear, out the other. And we think about it temporarily. But a week later, the thought is gone, what we were thinking about. Help us, Father God, when we're contemplating your word, that we will dwell on it and take it to heart, and in doing so, hide it away, that we will put it to use at a later time as your Holy Spirit brings it to remembrance. So we just thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, How would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 42nd part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Kings of Israel. King Jehoram was the son of Ahab and Jezebel, and given his heritage, it is curious that he turned away from Baal worship to embrace the worship of the two golden calves set up by Jeroboam. Jehoram occupied himself with war against the surrounding nations. The war with Moab was troubling because his army ran out of water. The prophet Elijah refused to have anything to do with Jehoram because of his idolatry, but he made an exception because of King Jehoshaphat of Judah. The battle went favorably for them, and King Mesha of Moab was encircled. In a last-ditch effort, the pagan king horrifyingly sacrificed his son in an attempt to induce a rescue from his demon god. Shortly thereafter, Jesus was finished with Jehoram. He had wasted 12 years as king, and Jehu was instructed to eradicate Ahab's bloodline, along with his friends and associates. Jehu went so far as to kill King Ahaziah of Judah as well, deposing two kings in one day. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1831. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.